chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, which can be found on page 72 of the New Testament in your pew Bible. I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on a Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." And then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be.
And let us pray. Dear God, we do give thanks for this day, for the time to be together, for your spirit, for your love, for the opportunity to allow your word to enter into our very being, to permeate all that we are, and to encourage us and to challenge us, and to also help us to feel love. Bless us in this time that we may have an encounter with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, many years ago, Jeff Foxworthy came out with a list. You know what I'm talking about. You might be a redneck if. You know, and so just a few of those. You know, you might be a redneck if directions to your house include when you turn off the paved road. Or you might be a redneck if you take your fishing pole to SeaWorld. Or you might be a redneck if you have flowers planted in a commode in the front of your yard. And last one, you might be a redneck if your dad walks you to stool because you're in the same grade. Now, in that same vein, they came out with these. You might be a country church if. So you might be a country church if the church votes not to buy a chandelier because nobody knows how to play one. You might be a country church if opening day of deer season is a church holiday. You might be a country church if a member requests to be buried in his four-wheel drive truck because it ain't never been in a hole it can't get out of. You might be a country church if folks think the rapture is what you get from lifting something that is too heavy. And lastly, you might be in a country church if the pastor asks Bubba to take up the offering and five men and two women stand up. Now, many of you may remember that Jesus grew up in that little town called Galilee, which would have been considered the country. And the followers of Jesus were considered ignorant men, unlearned men. The sophisticated city folk in Jerusalem would look down on Jesus and were constantly looking for an opportunity to embarrass him. I love what our scripture says to us today. It starts off with Jesus being invited to this fancy feast. And on the way there, he can't even walk to the feast without being closely observed, is what the text tells us today. They're looking for anything that might get him in trouble, trap him. And Jesus is always a step ahead of them. Of course, what does he say to them as he sees the man with dropsy? He says to them, "What does the law say about this?" Everybody knows perfectly well what the law says. You can't heal on the Sabbath. And then Jesus does it. And then Jesus knows the law just as well, if not better, than they do. Because then he says, he quotes right out of the Levitical code. He says, look, you know in Leviticus, if your ox falls in a well on the Sabbath, you're able to get them out. Doesn't God love this person enough to get him out of his well? To get him out of his unhealthiness? To cure him of his dropsy? That's exactly what Jesus does. He cures the man. Then he goes on to talk about humility. He tells a parable as he goes into this feast. But I think one of the reasons we see that healing right before we get to the parable, to the story that Jesus then tells his guests about where you ought to sit at the feast. He does this to show that love and humility go hand in hand. You can't have true humility without love, without grace, without forgiveness. Humility is a key ingredient for us who want to live in community. And what do I mean by community? Community really means more than one. So marriage is community, okay? It is a covenantal community above that. If you want to live in a marriage, in community, you better be humble. You want to have a family? Well, you better have humility. You want to be a church? You better have humility. It's important to who we are. Here we find Jesus telling this parable to the Pharisees. He tells them the parable and then applies a spiritual principle. I love what he says there in verse 11. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. This, my friends, is one of the wonderful paradoxes that we find in Christianity. Now, what is a paradox? Well, a paradox are two seemingly totally contradictory statements. But actually, what they do is they point to a higher truth. I'll give you some examples of paradox is what it means to be a Christian. To be weak, to own your weakness, is then to be strong in Christ. To admit that you're foolish is to be wise in God. The last become first, and the first become last. The cross. Does anybody ever think of the cross as being paradoxical? The cross is transformed from an instrument of torture. You do realize having a cross in your church, it's like having a big needle for lethal injection or an electric chair in your church. That's what ours is. A cross is now what? It's no longer a symbol of torture and death. It is now a symbol of love, of hope, of grace, of peace. And today, to be humble, Jesus tells us, is the way to be exalted. The world says that up is up, and Jesus says the way up is when you go down. James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. You know, the problem is pride. It's basically that pride is an attitude that says that I am the center of the universe. I'm sure Jesus had quite a lot of fun watching the Pharisees jockey for position. You know, in those Eastern dining rituals, you went to the party kind of according to your social status. So if you didn't have a lot of money, you went pretty early. The more money you had, the more position you had, the better the neighborhood that you lived in, the later you went. Because what that meant is that there were people already there so you could make an entrance. So people could come and greet you. So people could say hi to you. So people could see you. Because what's the point of having preeminence if no one else sees it? And Jesus counters that. He says, you know what? Don't worry about getting to the party early or late. But when you do get there, don't sit up front. Sit in the back. Isn't it embarrassing when you sit in the front and then someone more important than you comes to the party? And then you put your host in a difficult position because then they have to ask you to move and to walk to the back. What an embarrassing time. It's better if you sit at the back and your host sees you and then says, hey, move on up to the front. You know, there are two problems with pride. One of the first problems is, you know, it can be hard to recognize in yourself. Someone once said that pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except for the one who has it. In Dante's Divine Comedy, Dante actually puts pride as the most deadly of the seven deadly sins. Now, he calls it vanity, okay? So for our sake, vanity and pride are the same. The Dutch painter Bosch painted a picture of each of the deadly sins. When he got to pride, when he got to vanity, he painted a picture of a woman who was looking at herself in a mirror. But what was so interesting about this painting is that it was the devil who was holding the mirror. We can see pride and vanities in others, but many times we're blind to it ourselves. You might remember the singer-songwriter Carly Simon wrote a song, "You're So Vain." I love that song. I love this, the words of it are, "You're so vain, I bet you think this song is about you." Now, I want us to take a quick little pride test. Do this in your head, okay? I'll ask you some questions. The answer is either going to be yes or no, all right? You score yourself. We won't have to shout it out. There's no pass-fail because that would be a pride thing. And but this is going to help you. I enjoy being the center of attention. Yes or no? I think I deserve the best. Yes or no? Much of my conversation is filled with the word I, me, and mine. Yes or no? I find it difficult to admit when I'm wrong. I seldom pass a mirror without looking at myself. My feelings are easily hurt. I don't like to be corrected. I don't get enough appreciation for all of the wonderful things that I do. I'm offended if I render service and I do not receive a thank you note. I seldom ask for help because I can do the job better myself. I feel pretty good that I didn't check yes to every question. Now, if you did check yes to one or more, it reveals the presence of pride in your life. If you didn't have any yeses, then I want you to come back next week because I'm going to be preaching about lying. Pride is... it is hard to see in ourselves, but it is so easy to see in others. So let me just put it to you this way. My friends, you have pride. I have pride. We all do. And it's something that we have to keep in check, or it will get the better of us. Because what? Pride leads to ruin. Proverbs 16:18 says it. It's our children's sermon this morning. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit goes before the fall. You've heard the parable of the frog, right? The frog who wanted to go south for the winter. This was an intelligent frog. I mean, first off, this frog could talk, okay? You got to give him one for that. And he hated having to hibernate, to dig a little hole in the mud and let it get cold and then come out. He wanted to keep on living, and so he thought, you know what? I don't have wings, but if I can get a couple of geese to take me south for the winter, won't that be wonderful? And so he found a piece of string. He went up and he talked these two geese into doing it. And what the geese would do is they would hold on to the string, and then the frog would keep it in his mouth, and they'd fly, and they'd take him with them. And it worked beautifully. They're going south for the winter. The frog was so excited. He was going to be on the beach while all the other frogs were freezing. And as they went, person after person would look up, and they would see these two geese flying with a piece of string trailing from them and a frog there in the back. And they would go, you know what? Those are some great geese. Those geese are awesome. They're such good friends. Look at them taking care of their friend, the frog, and how they're taking them south. They thought that was so great. They kept talking about the geese, and the frog couldn't take it anymore. So he opened his mouth to tell them that it was his idea. And guess what happened when he opened his mouth? He let go of the string, and he plummeted to his death. It's not a happy ending, is it? But isn't that us? Do we want to take credit? Especially when we deserve it. Especially when someone else is getting credit for our wonderful idea. You know what we all need? Is we need a slice of humble pie. In medieval England, the nobility got all the good cuts of meat. The poor, the less desirable cuts of meat, the heart, the liver, brains, intestines. These parts were called the umbles, okay? A noble person never ate humble pie. To be served it would have been a humiliating experience. But humble pie became synonymous with being humiliated, much like our eating crow. What's interesting to me is that if you don't find people asking the question, how can I be more humble? How can I? That's a question we need to be asking. But what we end up asking are these other questions. How can I be more successful? How can I be at the top? You know, that's the problem. You can't go into a bookstore and go, hey, can you point me to the books about humility? You know, you'll probably get laughed out of Barnes and Nobles. I don't even know what bookstores are out there anymore. I shop Amazon now, so I'll tell you what. But you're not going to find that book on how to be more humble. Now, there are three characteristics of true humility. Like I said earlier, humility is not having a poor self-image or thinking that you're worthless. It's an honest evaluation. Remember that paradox. We're sinners and we are saints, both at the same time because of the love and the grace of God. So, yeah, we need to think highly of ourselves, but not too highly, not that we're better than others. Humility, secondly, is revealed by how we treat other people. If we really do see others as being equals with ourselves, then how do we treat them? Do we treat them with respect? Do we treat them with honor? Two great preachers in England in the 18th century were John Wesley and George Whitefield. Whitefield was a Calvinist. Basically, theologically, what that meant is that God saves who God chooses. Wesley was an Arminian, which means that people choose God. A reporter once asked Whitfield, "Do you expect to see John Wesley in heaven?" And Whitfield replied, "I don't expect to see Mr. Wesley in heaven." The reporter started to gleefully write down this quote, and then Whitfield continued, "I don't expect to see Mr. Wesley in heaven because he is such a faithful servant of God. He will be closer to the throne while I will be far away. So no, I don't expect that I will see him in heaven." The reformer Martin Luther said, "We need goat sense." He tells of seeing goats on a mountain ledge. And instead of the goats butting each other, knocking each other off the cliff, falling to their death, what would they do? One of the goats would come up and lay down on that steep hillside, on the mountainside, so the other one could walk across their back. We need goat sense. How do you treat others? And thirdly, true humility is refined through adversity. I'm keeping my cast, all right? It's a great reminder that I need to be humble. Jim Henry, pastor of First Baptist Church in Orlando, Florida, tells a story about himself. Invited to speak at his alma mater for receiving an award for outstanding alumnus, he was sitting on the stage during the graduation exercise. He was dressed to a T. The MC, it took him 10 minutes to read all of his accomplishments and all the great things that he had done. And finally, he got to Pastor Henry. Jim Henry then sauntered to the podium and he said, "I was remembering that when I went to college, nobody even knew me very well. I washed dishes in the cafeteria to pay my way. I couldn't get involved in many of the activities because I was working all the time. And if I wasn't working, I was studying, trying to keep my 4.0 average. But now look at me. Everyone knows who I am today." He said these words, and as if it were on cue, a bird then flew over the stage and covered him with drippings. For a moment, he was horrified. And then he began to laugh and he said, "My friends, I thank God sent that bird for me." My friends, anytime we start to feel so sure and confident and proud of our accomplishments and all that we've done, all those great things, pray God sends a bird over us so that we can keep ourselves in check, so we can see our pride for what it really is, something that's going to go before a fall, something that's going to end up hurting. Because, of course, when you have that pride, well, people don't really like being around you either. Another thing about a proud heart is that a proud heart never learns. If you're too proud, you'll never learn a thing. When it comes to spiritual things that we need to learn, if you're so proud, you won't learn a thing. Having to go through adversity and struggle can help us, refine us, take away that pride in our hearts. When difficult times come, we got a choice. We can become bitter or we can be better. Which one are you? Will you be humble? It's an interesting prayer to pray on this day. But I pray it for myself, and I pray it for all of us here. I hope, I pray, that we're all served a slice of humble pie. It may not be your favorite, but eat it anyway, because I promise you, it's good for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.